You're listening to Direction for Life broadcast with Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey. For more information, visit rightdirection.info. We hope you enjoy today's broadcast.
Today's message is The Father's Difference by Dr. Herbert Bailey.
To no understanding, if I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. If I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. And this is Father's Day. And I want to speak today from the subject, the Father's Difference. The Father's Difference. In this particular proverb, most of which have been attributed to Solomon, he is writing to his son. He would be writing to David's grandson, talking about his father, David. And he says, I want you, son, to hear the instruction of a father, me, just as I listen to my father's instruction, because it will cause you to have good understanding. He said, and give you good doctrine or how to operate in life. He said, because I was my father's son. And then he talks about, I was tender and beloved in the sight of my mother. Notice when he talks about the mother, he talks about the more tender side, the more nurturing side, the more loving side. But when he speaks of his father, he speaks mainly that his father gave him instruction and teaching. Verse 4 says, he taught me. He said, let your heart retain my word, keep my commandments and live. And so, as I introduce this message today, I want to tell you that contrary to what our modern society and even popular culture seem to portray, fathers are not obsolete nor irrelevant. I don't care how many sperm donors they can come up with, how many sperm banks they can come up with. Fathers are not obsolete. Amen. I don't care how many eggs you can fertilize outside of the actual biological reproduction act. Fathers are not obsolete. Ladies, I don't care how many degrees you have and how much money you make. And even if you are able to adequately and above average and in a very lucrative way provide for your children without the assistance of a man to help financially, fathers are not obsolete. Somebody say fathers are not obsolete. And no matter how many people we see portrayed on television who have children without men, and not being raised by men. And now people say now there's all kinds of families and two fathers and two mothers and all that. Fathers are not obsolete no more than mothers are obsolete. And there are certain principles that can only be taught by a father. Certain examples that can only be exemplified by a father. It's kind of comical and yet sad. Some of you heard me tell a story a few weeks ago how I had a brand new car that I bought off the showroom floor. I mean, it was on the showroom floor. I walked in through the dealership. It was on the floor and I bought that car brand new. And I drove that car. I was a road runner, y'all. I was up and down the road, up and down that New Jersey Turnpike, and that God State Turnpike in New Jersey, New York, and all that. And I rode that car for 3 years. I put 80,000 miles on that car and never had an oil change. I'm not telling y'all that to tell you how good a car it is. I'm telling y'all that to tell you how ignorant I was. That I rode a car for 80,000 miles and never, and then I was wondering why the car wouldn't stay on. It was always cutting off all the time. I had to keep my foot on the gas and the brake. Okay. And then I mentioned to my uncle, Bishop Bailey. I said, man, he said, when's the last time the oil changed? I said, oil change? He said, when's the last time you had an oil change? I said, I put some oil in every time that light come on. How many of you know you don't wait for the oil light to come on before you change the oil? And I wasn't even changing it then. I just had a quart. And he said to me, get rid of that car, trade it as soon as you could. Because I didn't know how to adequately and properly take care of a car. Now, I could have read the manual, and y'all could too, but you don't. So don't be looking at me, just read the manual. When the last time you read your manual? But if I had a father involved in my life, I had a father, he wasn't involved, okay, he wasn't around, he was doing his thing, okay. My mother and father separated when I was very young. If my father was intricately involved in my life, I would have known to get the oil changed because my father was a mechanic. Did y'all hear how disjointed this story is? I had a father who was a mechanic and I didn't know how to change the oil. That says that there was something my father knew that he should have transferred to me if we were in right relationship. That tells you fathers are not obsolete. Can I tell, I wasn't planning on going here. Y'all always mess up my message. This service. I don't care how mad you are at your baby's daddy. And what an awful man he was to you. Your child still deserves a relationship with his father. He don't have to be your husband. He don't have to be your boo. No, new. Have to be your boo no more. Your child still deserves that relationship with their father. And whether you can't stand him, he still deserves that relationship with his cousins and uncles and aunts and grandparents. That has nothing to do with you. Even though, some of y'all don't like that. Because even though my father, I was not close to my father, I was very close to his brother, Bishop Bailey. I still have close relationships with the Bailey side of my family, even though me and my father were not very close. Are y'all listening to me? So there's a certain aspect of impartation, knowledge, and wisdom that can only come from fathers. And just as the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 12 that the body of Christ is one body and many members, and each member does not have the same function, so is the family unit. The mother does not have the same function as the father. Father doesn't have the same function as the mother. Mother doesn't have the same function as a grandmother. Grandfather doesn't have the same function as a brother or an uncle. Each one of these is one family, many units, and each one imparts something different and teaches that child or that person something different about relationships. Paul says also in Ephesians 4:16, he said, just as the whole body is joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, so is a family. There's a supply that a father is supposed to give that a mother can't give. No more than so you cannot be a mother and a father. Even no more than a man can be a father and a mother. You can be the best mother you can be, but you can't do and put in a child what only a father can. No more than a father is a father and a mother. He's a father. And he can be the best father that he can and try to compensate and overcompensate, but nothing replaces roles that God ordained for us to have. Say amen. Amen. I say I'm going to have to tell y'all when to say amen in this service. Gonna be a rough morning, but I'm committed to getting through this. You ain't gonna shut me up. So maybe one family, but there are many members. Each member has a particular function and supply to give, which causes us to be complete, balanced people. Brothers and sisters do things different than an aunt and an uncle would. Aunt and uncle have a different role than a grandfather. In the text, Solomon writes, "Hear the instruction of a father." That tells us one of the primary things a father's supposed to do is teach. Let me say it again. And to show you how perverted this has become, we have men involved in homes who don't talk. And particularly among African Americans, because so many, we come out of sometimes a legacy and generational curses of poverty, we go for the least. And the least is provision. That's not the ultimate. So you have men talking about they're great men because they say stuff like, I take care of my responsibility. And they talk about court order, child support. And that is not the epitome of a father. That's the least that a father does. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? We know that because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, rather than Timothy, he says, if any man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. And one other translation, who at least takes care of his responsibility in that case. An infidel is a non-believer, a heathen. He said, even heathens take care of the kids. So you're not doing any great thing simply by provision. Now, that's where we start. That's where we start, but that's not the ultimate. Fathers teach. Eric Erickson, who's a pioneer in the world of child psychology, he said that a father's love and a mother's love are qualitatively different. Fathers love more dangerously. That's where Beyonce got that from, dangerously in love. Fathers love more. Okay, I got somebody's attention there. Lord Jesus. I said Jesus early on. Say no, I said Beyonce. He'd be like. Fathers love more dangerously because their love is more expected and more instrumental than a mother's love. That's why children will always have a deficit, even if they don't realize or won't acknowledge it, if they never had the love of a father. A father's instruction, example, and interaction with his children bring unique contributions to the job of parenting a child that no one else can replicate. So today I want to discuss seven differences of how fathers parent and instruct versus the mothers. So the first point, as I said, fathers parent differently. Fatherly expert by the name of Dr. Kyle Pruitt, he wrote a book called The Nurturing Father. And he points out that fathers have a distinct style of communication and interaction with children. And by the time an infant is 8 weeks old, infants can tell the difference between their mother's interaction and their father's interaction with them. Consequently, in a home with both parents, children get a broader, richer experience of human interaction as a result of having a mother and a father on a regular basis interacting with them. And when the father interacts with his child early, children are learning by experience that men and women are different and have different ways of dealing with life, with other adults, and children. And this is critical in human development to understand that men and women handle things differently. You'd be surprised how many of y'all and how many people marriages breaking up because you just don't understand that men and women are different. You'd be surprised how many folks working on their third husband, their third wife, fourth husband, fourth wife, to learn that men just don't talk as much as women. Generally speaking, C.J. Johnson, the exception. But generally speaking, every now and then we get somebody try to skew these statistics, throw it off balance a little bit. But generally speaking, men will think more than they'll talk. And women, you will think while you're talking. Or you'll think after you've talked. And then you find out, I heard someone else say it the other day, and I have an uncle, a relative, who was married three times. The last time has been about 40 years or so. But he said, what I realized? Now he's an older person now. He said, what I realized, I could have made it with any of those women. He said, I realized I could have made it with, because he realized certain things, it was him and not them. Can I tell you one of the first acts of maturity is to take responsibility for your own life? Y'all don't like me now. It is so easy to blame everybody for everything else. Whenever I counsel folks, see, I'm already giving you an answer now. So y'all gonna be ready when you come to me now. Okay. But whenever I go to counsel people who get married for a second time or a third time, my question is, what happened in the first one? What happened before? And I'm looking for particular things. What I don't want to hear is them and they. Because at some point, you want to take responsibility for your own life. Well, I just tell you, I found out she was always sleeping around on me, and he was always sleeping around, and you chose to marry him. How about let's get a tune-up on your chooser? Y'all mad at me now. See, it's easy to blame everybody, but how about how you choose? What goes into your thinking of why you choose certain things? Every man I married, he hit me. What's wrong with your choosing? You like a man with a good upper right hook or something? What's wrong with your choosing? I know it's a little comical, but at some point you got to take responsibility for who am I? What am I doing? What am I saying? I told you, and the reason why I use this example is that for years, I was always defending that I'm not walking past people, not talking to them. I was always accused of doing that. Just about all the churches I was in and everything. He said, walk by people not speaking to them. Just walk past people not speaking. I'm like, what's wrong with all these people? All these people think I'm walking by them without speaking to them. Know why? Because I was walking by them without speaking to them. Now watch this. See, my defense was I didn't see you. My defense was I wasn't thinking about you. My defense was I wasn't looking in that direction. And because I wasn't thinking about you, because I wasn't looking in that direction, and because I didn't see you, the end result is what? I walked by you without speaking to you. Are you following me? So at some point, I have to realize everybody in line is something that I'm doing that's causing people to see me this way. Lord Jesus, I said I won't get through this message. You got to help me, Jesus. So at some point, you got to take responsibility for who you are and what you do. So then I made I decided to become more deliberate about becoming a politician. So now I walk by people. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Kiss them. Love you. How you doing? Yeah, good. Hey, how you doing? Hey, yeah, good to see you. So folks won't accuse me of walking by without. At some point, you got to take responsibility. Y'all hearing me here? So Father's parent differently. So you got to understand that fathers parent differently. Secondly, fathers play differently. Fathers tickle more. Fathers wrestle. Fathers throw children up in the air. While the mother say, not too high. Be careful. All right, that's enough. Not too rough. All of my children, I threw them up in the air. All of them. And we've always had high ceilings. I rented the house back in Oklahoma one time, had high ceiling. I fell in love with high ceiling. And any house we live in, the living room got to have high ceiling because I got to throw people up in the air. I can't be throwing them into the roof. So now we got second generation thrown up in the air. I took my grandson Righteous, threw him up in the air. He said, catch him. He said, do it again, Papa. Do it again. I took a lead and threw it, but he said, all right, that's enough of that. That shows that boys and girls are different. Boys take more risk than girls, okay? But John Schneider wrote a book called How Fathers Care for the Next Generation, and he explained that children who roughhouse with their fathers learn that biting, kicking, and other forms of physical violence are just not acceptable. They learn that you can play and even roughhouse without taking it to extremes. They learn self-control by being told when enough is enough, when to settle down. And ultimately, they learn a healthy balance between timidity and aggression, because in life, you need both. You need to know how to be meek, and you need to know when the meek need to inherit the earth. Amen. You need to know how that meekness is not necessarily weakness, but you need to know how to put that under control. And you don't have to prove yourself in every fight and in every battle. And you learn these things by different interactions. I mean, a dad with his baby will carry around a newborn and carry him in his hand like this. He'll carry him around like a football. And the mama said, no, hold him with both hands. Hold him up to your chest. Ain't nothing on our chest. You hold him up to your chest. We ain't got nothing up on our chest for that baby. We hold like a football. And the child learns that he can come close to the mother for comfort and nourishment, but he learns he learns from how his father interacts with him that daddy's got me. Are you to hear what I said? He learns from how, I can't remember, there was something a couple of years ago, something going on, I don't know if my kids even remember, they can't tell me now anyway, but there was something Kendra needed or was doing, and she kept reminding me, and I think it was Tyler or Daniel said, Kendra, you know dad got that, right? You know dad going to take care of that, okay? He was telling, because they had been through it before, and they were giving her reassurance that dad's got you. That comes from experience with a father. Are you understanding me here? Thirdly, fathers build confidence. Everybody say confidence. If you go to a playground, to a football field, to a soccer field, a basketball court, where children are playing, listen to the parents. Here's a little non-scientific survey. Who is encouraging the kids to swing harder and climb higher? Who's encouraging the kids to run faster? Who's saying, dunk it? Take it away. Don't let them do that to you. Pedal faster. Throw it harder. Who's saying that, y'all? Dads and fathers. On the other hand, who's encouraging kids to be careful? Don't get hurt. Be nice. Not too rough. Who's doing that? Moms. But the truth is, y'all, we need both. Mothers protect from risk. Dads encourage kids to take risks and even push to the limits. And either of these parenting styles by themselves can be unhealthy. Because one can lead towards encouraging risk without consideration of consequences, but the other tends to avoid risk, which can then fail to build independence and confidence. Yet together they help children remain safe while expanding their experiences and increasing their confidence because they got something out that they call helicopter parents. How many of y'all have heard that term, helicopter parents? Helicopter parents are the parents who just hover over the children the whole life. Everywhere they go, the children, they're there. You know, they want to go to college. I was watching a Steve Harvey show one time, and this woman was talking about she's going to resign from her job. She lives in Chicago, and she's going to move to New York because that's where her daughter going to college. That's what you call a crazy helicopter parent. Going to leave her job and just go. I told y'all, I'll never forget. We were, when Daniel went off to college, I think we were building maybe a family life center or getting ready to build something. And so the architects we deal with are in Charlotte. So I had a meeting in Charlotte. And Daniel went off to college. He had been on college campus for about a month. And so I said, well, I'm in Charlotte, so let me just stop by and see my son. And I, in the middle of the day, I said, I want to surprise him. I went and knocked on his dorm door. He opened the door. He said, what are you doing here? I said, huh? How about, hey, Dad, glad to see you. Man, my dad came to see me at college. He's like, what are you doing here? You don't just stop by my room. It ain't like it's 3 o'clock in the morning. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What you doing at 3 in the afternoon that your daddy can't come by the room, boy? But when kids go to college, they look forward to independence. Okay? And so, but you learn that ideally from the home of sometimes that father many times pushes them to take those risks. Number four, fathers communicate differently. How many of y'all know fathers communicate differently? In Genesis 18 and 19, God speaks about Abraham. He said, I'm not going to hide my secrets from Abraham. I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm doing. I'm going to use him. I'm going to let him be the progenitor of this race of people who I'm raising up. And he says this against Abraham, this compliment, Genesis 18 and 19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And they're going to keep the way of the Lord. They're going to do justice and judgment. And that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. That's a strong word, command. He said, I know Abraham is going to command his children. Notice it didn't say request of his children. He didn't say, I know Abraham is going to petition his children. He's going to negotiate with his children. One of the things that fathers do is command. What you're not going to do is, and what you're going to do is, and long as in this house, you are not going to talk to my wife like that. No, you will not. You're not going to do this. And so that's one of the things that fathers do. Fathers command. Where, you know, my mother used to ask me. I couldn't stand it, I was a little boy. She used to ask me. Now, God, mind you, lived in a project, 11 buildings. I'm sorry, 7 buildings, 12 floors. I lived on the 11th floor. Half the time, the elevator wasn't working. Okay, so you had to walk about a half, at least about up the street, probably at least a half a mile to a mile, just to go to the store. Okay, my mother would always ask me, said, do you want to go to the store for me? Now, why are you asking me that? I'm sitting here watching Flintstones. Flintstones, meet the Flintstones. Y'all don't know nothing about that. That was some good television right there, boy. And you're going to ask me in the middle of watching the Flintstones, do I want to go to the store? What's the answer? No. And a father does not ask his child, do you want to go to the store? Say, boy, come here. Run out to the store for me. Our father commands. Okay? So fathers tend to communicate differently. See, some y'all understand, fathers will just say stuff. Just say it. No sandwich. No little bread on the outside, no bread on the inside, softly in between, prepared. Fathers just say it. That's why some of y'all got a problem with me.
Whether your personal relationship with your father is good or bad, you have a heavenly father who loves you unconditionally. Sometimes we allow our earthly relationship to dictate how we view God. Dr. Herbert Bailey explains that the father's love is irreplaceable. Order this powerful message today. You can also get the MP3 download. Just call 1-877-798-LIFE or go online to rightdirection.info. Ask for the father's difference.
If you are in our area, come join us at one of our three locations. In Columbia, South Carolina, Sunday morning worship is at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesday Bible study is at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Friday women's Bible study is at 12 noon. Our worship center is located at 3506 Broad River Road in Columbia. In Orangeburg, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Trey and Katie Brave for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 990 Willington Drive in Orangeburg. In Florence, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Dwayne and Denise White for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 1507 King Avenue in Florence. Please email your testimonies to praisereport@rightdirection.info or letters can be mailed to P.O. Box 21672, Columbia, South Carolina 29221. Please consider partnering with us or send a one-time financial gift. For more information, visit our website at rightdirection.info or call us toll-free at 877-798-5433. Right Direction Ministries, empowering people and changing generations.